Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me.
You know when I sit down or stand up.
You know my thoughts even when I'm far away.
You see me when I travel and when I rest at home.
You know everything I do.
You know everything I do.
You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand.
You made all the delicate inner parts of my body
and knit me together in my mother's womb.
Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous.
Your workmanship is marvelous.
Your workmanship is marvelous.
How well I know it.
You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion,
as I was woven together in the dark of the womb.
You saw me before I was born.
You saw me before I was born.
How precious are your thoughts of me, O God?
They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
And know my heart.
Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
My anxious thoughts.
My anxious thoughts.
Point out anything in me that offends you.
And lead me along the path of everlasting life.
All right, welcome back. Does that not just do something to you? I watched that video three times, back to back, and each time when it got to the thank you for making me so wonderfully complex, I just would start to sob, because that is not our attitudes most of the time. And to think about the fact that he has made us wonderfully complex and that his workmanship is marvelous is overwhelming to me. And I felt like after I watched that video, all we needed to do was play the video for you guys and we could be done. And we didn't even need to have a conference at all. So, but somebody told me otherwise. So here we are. I did have somebody come up to me during the break and tell me very kindly and gently that I forgot to acknowledge Tennessee. And so we have somebody here from the state of Tennessee, and I am so glad that she is here. And so I just think that that is really neat that those of you that traveled chose to come and spend your time with us as we talk about this issue. This session is going to, we're going to focus on the body and what the Bible has to say about it. And because what we know is that we are constantly saturated with what culture has to say about our bodies. We are constantly saturated with our own thoughts about our bodies. And there is huge amounts of confusion within the church for Christians as to what does God really think about our bodies and do they really matter? And that's why we wanted to call the conference Body Matters, because our bodies do matter to the Lord. And so we're going to spend this session talking about what Scripture has to say about our bodies. One thing that we wanted to talk about is back to Genesis. For those of you that are from Grace, you know that we go to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 all the time. And so in Genesis 2, we see the story of the creation of man and woman. And God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and he gave him a job to do. And then he saw that there was no helper for Adam. There was no counterpart to Adam. Adam had all these animals that the Lord had wonderfully formed, but there was no one like Adam. And so he decided that he would make a helper, or an Azer Kenegdo, for Adam. And so if you have gone through our biblical femininity curriculum, we talk about what an Azer Kenegdo is. And loosely, we've talked about that as translated as helper, but we found that that is not a strong word in our context. We see that as weak, and we when we studied for biblical femininity, we talk about Azera Kenegdo being an essential counterpart, a corresponding strength. And so he puts Adam to sleep and he forms woman out of his rib and he calls her an Azera Kenegdo. He forms her. Eve has a form. Women have been formed. We have a body. We have looks. We were each crafted individually according to what God wanted us to look like. But he also gave us a function. And so there is form and there is function. And so with our function, he has given us something to do, a purpose. He created us to be a source of delight. He created us to be a source of beauty. And he hardwired man to delight in us. And those things are good. It is not bad for a man to look upon us and to delight. That is good. It was God's idea. And it is not bad for us to want to be looked upon and delighted in. The Lord delights to be delighted in. And so it is okay for us to cultivate and to care for our form. We are not saying that that is a bad thing. It is okay for us to want to look pretty. It is okay for me to love scarves and to want to dress up with scarves. I love scarves. They're fun. I'm always behind the trends, though. I mean, skinny jeans came in, and it took me 2 years before I would start to wear those, and scarves came in.
Oh, me too.
Yeah. So, now that's a look I'd like to see.
Don't hold your breath.
I actually think I saw our men wearing skinny jeans before I started wearing them, so, but it is okay for us as ladies to want to cultivate our beauty, to want to share that, to want to be beautiful, to want to dress it well, or to want to style it well. That is okay. But when it turns in on itself, when it becomes a preoccupation with self, when we are drawing others' attention to us, and not to the Lord who created and crafted us, when we become a hindrance with our beauty versus a help, then it is a corrupted form of something that God created. And so we can always ask ourselves, am I doing this for the good and enjoyment of others, or am I doing this to draw glory for myself? And he created us for a purpose. He gave us a function. It's to work and to serve and to love one another well. And so if we are so preoccupied with our form, then we aren't fulfilling our function. Or if we're just thinking about our function, maybe we're neglecting our form. And we're saying neither is bad or better than the other, that they are both. We are bodies, and we are bodies in action. And so to exalt one over the other, we don't have to neglect our form for to be truly spiritual. We can focus on our form, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. I think that's, you know, you look at the world and see the colors and the patterns and all the ornaments in that dimension of God's beauty. Mm. And not only are we meant to delight others, we are a delight to God's heart too. Mm.
So we're going to spend a little bit of time going through Psalm 139. Virginia is going to take us through that and talk about being created.
Well, I think you all have it on your little handout or bookmark or whatever.
Yes,
it is.
Yes, the Connect card that you have, the long, skinny card on one side has Psalm 139 on the back of it?
What we're really trying to do in this session is to develop a theology of the body. Mm. And that sounds like a big highfalutin word, but it's just the truth as God has ordained it. And he's the author of truth about our bodies. And we have to start at the beginning. We go back to Genesis, but 139 in the book of Psalms really goes back to our own beginnings. And this was behind the scene. You didn't know this was going on. But this was what was happening from your conception to this very minute. God was there. Let me say a word about the book of Psalms. Did you realize that it was Jesus's hymn book in the early church? It was also Jesus's and the early church prayer book. Most of the books of the Bible we study to learn about God. This book, we pray to have a relationship with God. It wasn't just a hymn book. It was a way they prayed. And there's a book by Eugene Peterson called Answering God, and he challenges you in that. It's an excellent book to begin praying the Psalms. And I did that habitually. I'm doing that habitually. I've been doing that for several years. But when I come to 139, I just want to tell a personal story. My daughter, I had to talk about it, Kim, sorry. And my granddaughter of 4 weeks. Back in my daughter's pregnancy, there was thought to be a problem. They had to have an extra ultrasound. And the baby is perfect. But it was a tense week. I know you've been in that situation. And I'm a pediatric nurse million years ago. That's what I did when I worked. And I knew too much. And so I had an anxious heart. The day of the ultrasound, guess what psalms I was reading in my daily, or praying in my daily prayer time in the psalm? And 139 was right smack dab in the middle of it. And you think about that. The providence of God in that was wonderful. Excuse me for that personal story, but it's a story of our personal creation, but it's a very special psalm to me this year. First few verses, and you heard it beautifully read by our women, is talking about that God knows absolutely everything about me. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. He knows what I feel. He knows what I say. Is that good news? He knows where I go. In fact, there is nowhere that I can get away from the presence of God. And we're going to start in the 13th verse, if you're looking at your Bible or your card. This is where he starts talking about, the psalmist is talking, David, the psalmist is talking to God. And he says, "You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body." Really, literally, those inner parts of your body is translated, if you were doing it literally, "He made all the delicate kidney in you." They thought the kidney was the seat of the will and the emotion. Can you imagine courting in those days and your fella says, "I love you with all of my kidney." But he was there, and I love this. You all right?
I might run.
Yeah, okay. And knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that a picture? It's poetic, but in reality, if you follow the development of an embryo and how things go together, the nerves and the bones and the muscles and the ligaments, I just think that's a beautiful language. "You made me so wonderfully complex." Mm. In other versions, it's "fearfully and wonderfully made. It's like the psalmist just has to praise right here. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Verse 15, you watched me when I was being formed in utter seclusion. I'm at the womb. God watched. Another version of this verse is, my frame was not hidden from ye, or my strength was not hidden from ye. Somehow, I don't know whether this is his skeletal frame or not, but God was watching as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. The word woven there is not kidding. The word woven is actually when you embroidered me. Isn't that a beautiful concept? When you embroider or weave, there are all kind of patterns and colors. And that's how intimately involved God was in your creation. This is a prayer of David, but it's in our book where we can pray it and know that God, we're speaking in his own language, so it's a good thing to do. You saw me before I was born. This prenatal fashioning of God is from beginning to end. And then it says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Wow. God knows not just this forming in the womb, but every day of our lives, he knows. He sees just as intimately as being described here what is going on. They're recorded in his book. What book? Well, I don't know. But in another part of Psalms, David says, my tears are recorded in your book. Wow. He cares that much. How precious. And this isn't like how precious is a little baby. This is a strong word. It has weight. How serious. How incredible are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. His loving oversight is there. And God knows every detail, every gene, every strand of DNA in your body. I can't count them, these thoughts that you're having. They outnumber the grains of the sand. In other words, they can't be counted. And when I wake up, you're still with me. You know me, you created me, and you're still carefully, lovingly looking over my life. You know all of my days. My mom was 90 when she died, and she was quite limited for a while before she did. And I could see the longing in her eyes to go home. But she would say, nope, God says I'm not going to go one day less or one day more than he has ordained for me. I've got a comment on this psalm because there may be some in here who are infertile, and they have that pain of knowing that that's not going in them, or they have miscarried, or they have had stillbirths, or who have had children with challenges mentally and physically. I haven't had those experiences, I'll admit to you. But I can feel the pain, and the question needs to be exposed. Where was God when that was going on in this womb? He was there. If we either believe the Bible or not, he says he is there. And I know the question is, why me? Why didn't it turn out beautifully for me? And I'm not going to try to answer that. It remains in the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's mystery. God doesn't show up all the time and rescue. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't raise many from the dead. And that goes back to what Christy was saying in terms of our belief system. And I'm not minimizing the pain. Please don't hear me say that. But we go back to the belief system that we believe God is in control and that He loves us. And you know what? He knows the whole story from beginning to end. And one day we'll understand God's mercy as we cannot on this side. That's how we were created. That's how you were created, Christy.
Yeah.
Take us on in our theology.
Well, one other thing that I think we all hear very often in our churches and our Christian circles is that our bodies are a temple. And I think that we hear these things so often that they become trite. And they don't really carry any weight for us. They don't really mean anything anymore. It's just a Christian nicety that we throw out at one another. Don't you know your body's a temple? And we're like, yeah. Okay, what? What does that mean? And so the temple theme in Scripture started way back in the Old Testament. And we see in 2 Chronicles when King Solomon was the one who the Lord appointed to build his temple. And he gave Solomon long lists of details from the fabric of the curtains to the cubits, the size measurements to the priest's garments. Every detail was precise very exact. And so Solomon followed those details. And in 2 Chronicles, as the temple has been finished, Solomon prays this beautiful prayer where he dedicates the temple to the Lord. And in this temple, there was something called the Holy of Holies. And only the most high priest could go in once a year, and only when he was coming in and offering sacrifice for himself and for the people. And that was where the presence of the Lord dwelled. And so Solomon prays this prayer. He dedicates the temple, and all of a sudden the temple fills. The fire of the Lord's presence came down and consumed the sacrifices that were on the altar. And the people fell to the ground in worship because it was too magnificent, too marvelous to even fathom. That his presence filled the temple, God's presence on the earth in the temple. And then you fast forward to Jesus. And Jesus lives the perfect life for us. And in that is able to, as he died on the cross, he becomes our most high priest. And as he dies, the curtain of the temple that separates the Holy of Holies splits in two. And the Lord has now come to dwell among us. That same presence that consumed in fire the sacrifices on the altar, that was too magnificent for people to gaze upon, they fell to the ground in worship. That same God chooses to dwell within us individually. 1 Corinthians, and my slides are a little bit out of order, so we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." Individually, and in that passage, Paul's talking about sexuality and sexual immorality and not joining your body to another immorally because you're bringing Christ into that. But the passage still is talking about how the Holy Spirit indwells us individually. We are temples for the Holy Spirit. But we are also a temple corporately. And the Lord fills this room as his temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Peter talks about this as well in 1 Peter. He says that Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple, and we each are living stones that the Lord is using to build his temple. And so not only am I a temple, but you are a temple, and you are a temple. And all of us together make up the temple of the Lord. And so what I do with my body matters not just to me as a temple. It matters as a corporate temple for the Lord. That holy presence that is so magnificent is here in us, with us. That is no trite Christian phrase. There is power in that when we really think about it. And what are we doing to our bodies? Do we treat it with reverence and holiness and awe? Do we fall down and worship the fact that a holy God chooses to dwell with us? What do you think? N.T. Wright, in a book, Simply Christian, says, "You corporately are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within you. That's why the unity of the church matters so much. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why bodily holiness, including sexual holiness, matters so much." Our bodies matter. They matter to the Lord, and they matter to one another. We are the temple. Virginia is going to tell us now about, where are we going next? I forget.
Disease.
Oh, I got the good piece. I got the fun
Disability.
Piece.
Disability. Aging. Death.
Why was I picked for this section? The reality is we lose form, but we also lose function.
We do.
As we grow older.
That's right, part Kim? Of the theology, right?
Yeah, that's right. And when our bodies don't work the way we want them to, it's very painful. By nature, these bodies have limitations. You don't have to be old to figure that out. And so the Bible has some things to say about how we process life as we get older. You don't have to be older to have a disability or have a disease. There's fear associated with it. Fear for yourself, fear for your family. I had cancer about 20 years ago. I had a 13-year-old daughter. God delivered me from that. But disease is an intrusion. It was not the way God intended it to be. Chronic illness. I got a couple of those too. But it can wear your soul out. The intensity sometimes, and just the length of time that it goes on and on and on. It's not what God intended. But he, in fact, Paul talks about it in Romans 8. He talks about creation groaning, as in childbirth, waiting for the redemption. Creation, as glorious as it is, has not been redeemed. Just wait what's in store for us someday. And then Paul says, and not just creation, but we ourselves groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies hadn't been redeemed yet. They will be. But Paul goes on to give us a real theology of how to deal with physical problems in 2 Corinthians. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. There have been many theories, maybe malaria, maybe some eyesight problem, whatever. But Paul only mentions that once. It didn't define his life. It didn't define his ministry. Because I think he wanted to make a point. He said, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to torment me. We have an enemy. And this enemy loves pain of any variety inflicted on us. And so Paul said, he'd had revelations, and he said, to keep me from pride. Now that sounds like it was, you know, it had to go through God first. And God had a purpose in that. But the source of that pain is Satan. And Paul said, I prayed three times. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. I prayed three times that it would depart. He wanted it gone. I mean, goodness me. He just had the task of evangelizing the known world and writing half of our New Testament. But then he said, I prayed three times, and then it seems like he's leaving it alone. And he said, his grace is sufficient. I like that word. Sometimes his grace doesn't feel overwhelming, but it is always sufficient. And then he says, it's, you know, made perfect in weakness. So whether the situation is a broken body, or maybe just an aging one, it causes pain. Sometimes literally and figuratively, it causes pain. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Tim Hansel, but he's written a book. I won't go into the details of his life, but he wrote a book called You Gotta Keep Dancing. And he was a hiker who fell and had chronic pain, terrible nerve chronic pain, for years and years and years. And he writes, pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. It's our attitudes. It's what we do with that. And again, knowing, like Paul, it had to go through God first. Amy Carmichael is another one of my heroes. She was a missionary to India in the 19th century, mainly. And she developed an orphanage. You ever heard of her, some of you? She developed an orphanage for children that were being predominantly girls, baby girls who had been taken to the temple to be used there. and she started rescuing them. And she poured out her life in this ministry. And when she was younger than me, she fell. She had an accident, fell into a pit. And she was in bed with horrible pain for 25 years. That's how God treats his friends. I'm saying that. Please don't hear me being serious about that. God entrusted Paul with pain. God entrusted Amy with pain. But you know, that's when she wrote all her books. If you've ever read anything about her, you don't rejoice in her misery, but you rejoice in her focus in sharing with her us things that have meant so much to me. One of the things she's written is a poem called In Acceptance Lieth Peace. You know, there is a difference in acceptance of whatever situation we're in and resignation. And sometimes I think I've accepted and I realize I'm just too tired to fight it. What's the difference? The difference is seeing and knowing that God, have you heard this before tonight? Is good. And that he is in control. And he will redeem any situation. I don't know whether you know the name Sitzer, but he wrote a book, one of the best books on grief I've ever read. He lost his mother, his wife, and his child in the same automobile accident and was left with three children to raise on his own. And he's got a new book out, Looking Back 20 Years. And he says something in there that I think is so profound. He said when the grief was fresh and one of his children came crying to him, and said, "Daddy, can Mama see us from heaven?" And Sitzer said, "Yes, I think she can." And the child said, "Well, how can she be happy when we're so sad?" And Sitzer said, "Son, she knows the whole story, and it's a good story." That's how we have to deal with pain. That is the secret to acceptance in the pain that God entrusted with. I love another quote, and I don't know who said it, but it says, there's only one way to deal with pain. Grab it around the neck and use it. Or let God use it in your life. And then there's aging. We were never meant to get old, I think. My sister-in-law's birthday was today, and I called her, and we were talking about this, and we said, "They want me to speak about aging." And she said, "Well, my mom used to say, you have to be brave to get old." There's loss. There's loss of control. There are physical difficulties. Sometimes there's loss of mate. And certainly a form and function. And it's easy to, and I'm speaking of myself. I'm in my mid-60s. I'm getting old. But it's so easy to be passive. To be passive about taking care of yourself. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. To be passive about my spiritual disciplines. To be passive, that I just want to sit and veg out and watch TV that has absolutely nothing to give me. Or get on my computer. I do want a computer. I can't Twitter, but I do want a computer. And I don't steward my body nor my time well. Someone has said that the second half in life, you carry all the habits you created in the first part of life. Let me tell you, that's true. My mother used to quote a verse, Psalm 92:14. This is the New Living. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? About old age. But the version she used says, they will flourish like the palm tree in old age. They will be full of sap. So occasionally my sister and I will look at each other and go, full of sap. But God invites us as we age to make it a rich time of life. You can still love him with all your heart. You can still love people with all your heart. You may have a disability, but don't die before you die. Mm. I'll give you an example. We have a dear friend who's a missionary in Bangladesh, and his mother is about 102 years old. And I talked to her not long ago. She prays for me and my husband every day. She's almost completely blind, but she has our names in big letters on her kitchen wall. What a ministry. That's how you use old age. And then death and dying. I've got 2 minutes to talk about death and dying and the eternal body. I may have to get back on it. Death is an enemy. There's no such thing as a natural death. It's not the way God intended it to be. And you, if you've been involved with it, I took care of my parents. I was with them when they both died. There's pain and there's helplessness. There's loss of dignity. My mother used to say the smell of Satan is all around death. Mm. He has to get his last licks in. And when my dad was dying, it was more prolonged, and we could just see literally him curving up. And there's a young man from Bob Jones helping me with him. And he said, Virginia, it's like Satan wants to remove all vestige of the image of God. Mm. And I looked at him and I said, but Tim, Satan doesn't win. It's a passage. But for the Christian, it's going home. I'd like to say more about that. But we know the rest of the story. Paul, when talking about death in Philippians 1, he says, I don't know whether, you know, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And then he starts sort of a conversation with himself, and he said, to depart and be with Christ. And it's like his words, the Greek there gets all mixed up. Basically, he's saying to depart and be with the Lord is very much better. He had that perspective. He was running the race, and he saw that as his gold. And yes, we will have new bodies. We will be changed. Whether it's in a twinkling of the eye when Christ returns, or whether we are with him in the forever. I used to want to be a ravishing brunette. What do you think? Look good on me?
I think you could pull it off with those blues.
But you know, I no longer want to be that. I want to be myself uniquely glorified in the beauty that God has only given me to reflect his glory. Do you know that heaven will be incomplete without the glory that you reflect of him uniquely? Paul talks about being buried. In fact, he was answering a question in 1 Corinthians 15 about what kind of bodies are we going to have in heaven. He said, well, we're buried in weakness and brokenness, that sounds familiar. But we are raised in power and strength. I love, love, love to teach about heaven, but I'm behind time, so I'm not going to. But we will have bodies that will die no more, that will hurt no more, that will age no more, that will be tired no more. And that's our forever. And we will be embodied. We are the only major Christian religion that believes in a bodily resurrection. We don't go to some cosmic consciousness. We don't have happy hunting grounds and 10 virgins or something. We have a body. We're embodied. And we will have a new heart incapable of sin. You want to get on the bus right now? No, you got to come back tomorrow. There's a mysterious verse in Revelation. It's in a second chapter. And the Spirit is talking to the churches. And it says, to him that overcomes, I will give you a white stone with a name engraved on it. And nobody knows that name but the one that is given to. I don't know what that means. I really don't. But the reason I bring it up, I have a sense that we will be known uniquely in a way that is beyond all imaginations. We're not going to be just random crowds of whatever. Of bodies in heaven.